Well, we're going to open this meeting with prayer, so if we could all close our eyes, I'll be grateful. Father, we come before you in the worthy name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We realise, Lord our God, that there's not one of us here that hasn't got problems and difficulties in life. And we know, Lord our God, that you know our hearts and all about us. We're encouraged, Lord our God, as the hymn writer would remind us, concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, Lord our God, he has already borne all our sorrows and all our sins. He has proven himself a friend in the utmost of circumstances, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree and going to the cross of Calvary, that we, through faith in him, and might have the righteousness of Christ applied to us and be right for heaven. So we know, and we are assured, Father, that you have sympathy with every single person here. And we ask, Lord our God, that you will meet our needs. And that this evening, Lord our God, you will especially meet our spiritual needs, so that, Lord, from your word, we might have a word that is direct to our hearts, that convicts us, convinces us, and enables us to put our faith completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. This, Father, is our simple prayer in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have, in a sense, a little bit of a crowded evening this evening, because in my wisdom I chose that I would speak on John chapter 5 and John chapter 9. Now you will know the narrative in John chapter 9 is long, and in a sense we ought to read it all. So I'd like now to turn to John chapter 9 so that we can, as it were, take a bite out of it, and so we can go on to the rest. So we're going to read from verse 1. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming out of the temple as they are seeking to do him damage. And they're going to take up stones to cast at him. And he escapes and he begins to come out of the temple area. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And this man and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? And some said, This is he. And others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received my sight. And then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. And they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. And therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Amen. And we'll end the reading at the moment there. We'll return to our narrative and, as it were, the second section of the questioning of this blind man. Or the man that was made to see. So we start at verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents, he is of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered, said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know is that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And he answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? And then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. And we know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why? Herein is a marvellous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered, said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered, said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. Amen. I'm sure God would add a blessing to the reading of this wonderful passage in the Gospel of John. We come across people in life who have no chance at all. You sometimes talk to men who are in difficulties, and when you learn their background, you wonder how they even managed to live the life that they live now. Indeed, I was talking last Sunday, and the brother was saying how in the missionary field in Guyana, the prisoners, some of them had no chance in life. And so it is true with men. Now here's a man that you will understand in the ancient world, he has no chance. No chance at all. He is born blind. He can't work, he can't earn his living, he can do virtually nothing. All that's open to him is a life to be a beggar. And so we see him here, sitting by the temple, begging. A blind man. But in this passage, it's significant that it means more than just a blind man. For in this sense, in this passage, it's speaking of you and me, and of everyone. For if we know not the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, we're all actually blind. We might have a life, we might think we've got everything together, but we are found in this man in the sense that we are blind. So in a sense, he's speaking of the whole human race here. And for that reason, this is included here amongst other reasons. And the Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst of a theological argument. What's caused this man to be blind? Is it his parents' sin or other people's sins? His own sin. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, it's neither, but that the works of God might be made manifest. You see, the God of heaven and earth, he's not like a Greek God. He's not playing with human beings like they were toys, like it was a play that was acting out. He's not saying here that God has caused this man to be blind, that the works of God might be manifest in him. That's not what he's saying. Was it not true that when the 5,000 were fed, and it's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, that they bring all their sick to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he heals them all. He heals them all. The purpose for God is that everyone should come into the blessings of his grace and his mercy. But God is not interested, if I might put it that way, in some theological argument about you. He sees you and me as people. We see you and me as his creatures, and he wants to bless us, and he sees the potential in every person. I once worked with a chaplain. The first chaplain in the prison was a man called Ken Crichton, and virtually every week he would say to the prisoners, I see a huge potential in you. You're wonderful people. I see a huge potential in you. And he would encourage these young men, it was a young offenders prisoner at the time, to see that there was some potential in them. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, there's a potential in every man and woman, that the glory and the grace of God can be manifest in them, no matter how dark the circumstances. Does not the Bible say that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? And that's what we see in this man. And the Lord Jesus Christ bends down, and he spits, and he makes clay with the spittle, and he puts it on the man's eyes. Here we see the Saviour in his humanity. This is the eternal Son of God, born of Mary, made a man, walking amongst men and taking part, if I might say so, in their lives. Now, if you had a young baby and it was blind, and I spit in the dirt of the pathway, and I made a mixture of it, and I went to put it on your young baby's eyes, you would push me away, wouldn't you? You wouldn't let me touch that baby. This is not really, in a sense, such a pleasant thing. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ with dirty hands, with blackened fingernails, spitting down there and making some clay and mud out of the dust of the street. But if you think that's not a nice thing to say about the Saviour, what about the Christ of God hanging on the cross of Calvary, naked before men, nailed there and suffering for our sins, for you and for me? The Christ has come down to the very lowest position. He has humbled himself to be made a man, and he's humbled himself unto the death of the cross. And in that sense, we see that picture here. For everything in the Bible and the Gospels is retrospective. When the Gospels were written, Christ has already died. When the Gospels were written, the believers are established in the world. And every lesson can be applied in that sense to the fact that people know the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and was risen again. And so he makes spittle and clay, and he puts it on the man's eyes, and he says, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. So the first lessons that we find in this particular passage, they're kind of symbolic, they're typical. We come to the real message at the end, but these are typical lessons, if I might put it that way. He sends him to the pool of Siloam, a scent, it's called scent. And it's down the road, it's straight down the road from where this happens. One road, and the man will know every step down that road as it goes down the incline towards the pool of Siloam. He will know it well enough, and he knows where to go. It's, even though he's blind, it's easy for him to go there. And I have to say, it's easy for you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Moses was told to put blood on the lintel and the doorpost, and I suppose also in the basin, or the threshold of the door of every house, they applied it with hyssop, a common plant that's found in the growing out of the walls. You can get hold of it everywhere. And they applied the blood with hyssop. You have to apply faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to do what he says and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your saviour. The same faith that you used to sit on a chair and rest your whole weight in, you now have to rest your whole weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends him down an easy road. He knows the road to the pool of Siloam. What's the pool of Siloam? The pool of Siloam is a man-made pool. It's a masonry tank. It's quite big. It's maybe 225 feet, 150 feet long. It's maybe 20 feet wide. It could be 19 foot deep even, something like that. And it's called scent because every now and again, sometimes maybe once or twice a day, and maybe in dry seasons, once every two or three days, the water doesn't flow into the pool of Siloam. It comes in a gush. And suddenly the waters come in, and then they stop. They think there's a siphon in the underground waterworks, so when it fills up, suddenly it rushes through. And so it's called scent, because the water doesn't flow, it's suddenly sent into the pool. And in this pool, they undertake ceremonial cleansing before they enter the temple. And so when he sends this man to the pool sent, the intention is quite clear. The man is going to be made clean and able to go into the temple. As a blind man, he can't go into the temple. But he's going to be made clean and go in the temple. And he goes down and down and down. And he just doesn't wash his eyes. He in a sense baptizes himself. He washes completely in the pool of Siloam. And he washes. And he comes out seeing. He comes out seeing. He can now go into the temple for the first time in his life. So he climbs up the roadway towards the temple again, and there he meets his neighbours and people that knew him, and for the first time in his life he can go into the temple. And so it's a picture of man being made completely whole. And not just cleansed, but cleansed for the presence of God, and able to go in and worship God in the temple. And that's the picture. And so here he's come into the place where God is. And that's what God requires for you and me. He wants you and I to be cleansed from our sins. He wants you and I to be made perfect, thoroughly cleansed, so that we can be fit for his presence. They look at this man, and they say, well, it looks like the man that was born blind. And others say, no, no, it can't be him. And they're all talking about him, and he begins to shout and say, it's me! I am the one that was born blind! I am the one! And this arouses a problem. The Jews And when we speak of the Jews and the Pharisees here, we're speaking about the hierarchy of Israel, the kind of civil service, the whole structure of command that runs the whole of the nation and the people that are involved with it. So they take him to the Pharisees, and they want to know about this man. It's strange, isn't it? The first time that a blind man has been able to enter into the temple, I assume. But you go on a little bit later in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and when he arrives at Jerusalem for the last time, and when he's going to go to Calvary, he enters into the temple, and what does he do? He overturns the money changers' tables and so on and so forth. But that's not the biggest thing he did. And then you read that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And what here has started with one blind man, being washed and being made clean and seeing, has now become an avalanche that the authorities of the temple can't stop. And lame and blind people, who are lame and blind people, you can read it in Matthew chapter 21, I think, are coming into the temple, which they shouldn't do. They're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's healing them. And the Pharisees and the temple authorities have a problem. They come in blind, but here they are in the temple, and they can see. I can't do anything about it. By what authority do you do these things? They ask the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it true? Somebody gets saved, and they begin to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, and more people become saved. I went up to Leeds the other day, and I went to see a friend of mine who's a Methodist. He was with me when I got saved, actually, in a sense, in the forces in Germany. Haven't seen him, I don't know for how many years. Haven't seen him for years and years. And as I drove along, I noticed that every church building was a Methodist church building. Everyone I saw was a Methodist church building. What a work Wesley did. How many people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in England? And the whole area where he lives is all Methodist. The work that Wesley did, how many people actually got saved? Well, it's like this with this man. He's been born blind, he's been healed. And now we read in Matthew 21, the blind and the lame have got boldness now. They walk into the temple, they enter the temple, they go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ. They bypass the authorities, they go to the one who can do something about them. So they say to them, how are you made blind? So the man tells them, a man called Jesus. He'd heard all about him, and he'd never seen him. He'd heard of the miracles, but he could never see them being done. He knew about the Lord Jesus Christ, but there was nothing that he had seen or witnessed himself. So he's a picture of you and me, isn't it? We haven't seen the miracles. We haven't seen all these wonderful things that the Bible says about. But here the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this man. And it's a man called Jesus. He anointed me with clay. No wonder he went down to the pool of Siloam. There was a little boy in the last century in London, in the East End. You might have heard this small little story, dipping his finger in a pot of honey and licking it. And a man, well-to-do man, comes by and to humour the child. He says, is that sweet? Oh, God, he says, it's real sweet. He says, well, how sweet is it? Says the little boy. Taste and see. Taste and see. And here this man has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's anointed his eyes, and now he's going to taste and see, and he's gone down to the pool of Siloam. And so the The Pharisees want to know about it. They ask him eventually. They say, well, he can't, he was a sinner. He did this on a Sabbath day. Well, that's their law, that you can't, anybody who mixes clay is making bricks in their idea. They're working. It's absolutely crazy. That's, they go down to the fine little nitty gritty and try to interpret everything. And this is their law, that he's a sinner. But some are not convinced. How can a man do something like this if he is a sinner? So we now see a division even amongst the Pharisees, and it's going to get stronger, for this passage is connected also with the rising of Lazarus from the dead. And it's going to get stronger, there's going to be a greater division between them. And so they ask him, what do you say about this man? And I think it's the RSV, most likely, or the revised version, has the nicest translation. It gets the sense of it. I believe that he is a prophet, it says. And that's the idea, that he is a prophet. He's thinking back to Moses. He's thinking back to Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all the great prophets of Israel. But he says, well, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He's from God. And so he has an inkling now about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not convinced. They get his parents. And now we see, not only when we start, we see him witnessing. If a person believes in Christ, they have got to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, occasionally, it's been my privilege in my life to be involved with people who've, if you like to put it in some sort of figurative language, in my presence have knelt down and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. The advice always given to them is, I'm not going to tell anybody that you've trusted Christ. You have to tell them. It's Christ that's done the work. It's not anyone else. You have to tell them that you've become a Christian. And this man is acknowledging that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that's done this to him. Now they call the parents, and this acknowledging of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to become more severe. I think I said last week that every silver lining has a cloud. And this man is going to face some problems now. And they ask his parents, in the Gospel of John, you find more information about what the Jews and the Pharisees are doing about the Lord Jesus Christ than in any other gospel. And here you've got a bit more information. For the parents have said to each other, look, when we go to this interview, whatever we say, we're going to say nothing. Because the Jews have already agreed that they can't get the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're going to stamp on the little people. The people that believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah of God, we're going to cast them out of the synagogue. I remember years ago I had a photographic dealer, a camera shop, tiny little bloke called Lunn in Rugby. He sold virtually nothing. He was really a little bloke, did DMP and things like that. Like, his shop was like a telephone kiosk, you know, it was a tiny little place. And in those days you had controlled marketing, you know, retail price maintenance. You have to sell this for £159, and if you sell it for less, we won't supply you. Well, the bigger shops could do what they like, because they sold so much stuff that nobody would dare stop them. This man one day did a little advert in the local newspaper saying 10% off all cameras. And all the big companies, Canon, Nikon, and all the big companies went round to him, and they closed his account. They did it because he was a little man, and they could afford to do it with him, even though they wouldn't do it with other people. And isn't it strange how people who want control, they stamp on the little people. And the little people in Israel, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are cast out of the synagogue. They're trying to remove from the Saviour, if you could put it that way, all the people that support him and help him and believe in him. They're trying to make them non-effective in the land. And they've decided that if anyone confesses Christ as the Christ of God, they're going to put him out of the synagogue. So the parents say nothing. He is of age. Ask him. So they ask him again, well, how did it happen? He said, well, you've heard it once. You want to hear it again? Do you want also to become his disciple? And that angers them. Makes them furious. They say, well, we are Moses' disciple. As for this man, we don't know where he's come from. You find in the Gospel of John that there's always this question in the Gospel of John. From where comes the Lord Jesus Christ? From whence is he? From where is he? And he's from heaven. And he's from heaven, and it's proven he's from heaven by the things that he does. That's why this man says, well, here's a marvellous thing. You say you don't know where he's come. Now, we know that God doesn't hear sinners, but if a man worships him, God hears him. And this man has caused someone who's been born blind to have his eyes open, and such a miracle has never been known since the world began. And you say you don't know where he's from? Is obviously of God. I don't know what you think about miracles. It's a hard thing sometimes, isn't it, miracles? Now, I've said this before, and I hope I'll say it again. What's the most important miracle in the New Testament? Feeding of the 5,000? This sort of thing? The things the Lord did? I think the most important miracle in the New Testament is this. The Apostle Paul has appealed to Caesar. And he's now going to be judged not only on his own behalf, but on behalf of all Christians. He's shipwrecked on his way to Rome on the island of Malta. And on the island of Malta, there's a man whose father is ill, and he heals him. And they bring all the sick from around, and he heals them all. The man who's the head man is called Publius, which his father is healed. And all this is done in front of the Roman centurion, who's a member of Nero's own personal guard, if you like to put it that way, the Praetorian Guard. And before the soldiers and the prisoners, all of whom are going to Rome to be judged. The very next event is getting on a boat and going to Rome to appear before Nero. And there the Apostle Paul is going to stand before Nero, and history in the Acts of the Apostle records this. One of the most wonderful miracles ever recorded occurs just before he is judged by Nero. You can't deny it. He was acquitted of the charges that were laid against him. And if that miracle is true, and it has to be true, so all the other miracles that are found in the Bible are true. And so are the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did here, they are true also. And all the miracles that you find in the New Testament, they prove that Christ is the Son of God. And all the miracles that you find in the Acts of the Apostles, they're always done by apostles, and they prove that the apostles were the Lord's servants and they were teaching the word of God. Oh, the miracles certainly happened. They were the proof that he was the Son of God. And so they cast the man out of the synagogue. You would understand that the whole life of the Jews revolved around a synagogue. That was a desperate measure. How cruel could they be? They cast him out. So he's now paying the price for owning up the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we see a picture of the cleansing. And then we see a picture of him testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see a picture of him suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every freedom we have in England is virtually bought by the blood of people that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. A man called Brown was travelling on a carriage, and he told other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. The religious authorities took him aside, you can find it in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, and they tortured him. They tore out all his fingernails and his toenails, and the next day they were going to burn him to death. They put him in stocks in the town, and his wife held his head up all night. And he said to her, they asked me to deny my Lord Jesus Christ. How could I do that? How could I do that? What a wonderful man this man is. He won't deny the Lord Jesus Christ and is persecuted for it and is cast out of the synagogue. And then we come to the real matter. The Lord Jesus Christ finds him. And he talks to him. And I think the Authorized Version is right when it says what it says he says. You might have another translation and it most likely says the Son of Man. But in the Authorized Version it says the Son of God. And also in the Derby Version it says the Son of God. And if you want to read the arguments about it, you can read Westcott's commentary on John and you'll realise there's authority for it being the Son of God. Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? It is he that you see, and it's he that talks to you. And he looks into the face of the man that gave him his sight back. And he says, I believe. And he worships. Now this is the real lesson. The other lessons give us a picture of things. But here's what John is trying to say. Is this man believes? And John is trying to say, it's found, if I might just read it to you, the whole of the book of John revolves around one verse. And it's found in John chapter 1. And it says this. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And if you would read verse 11, it said, he came unto his own, and his own knew him not. In other words, what he's saying is this, is that it doesn't depend on the religion you were brought up to. It doesn't depend on your family. It doesn't depend on church going. It doesn't depend on baptism. It doesn't depend on religion or anything else. Salvation depends entirely on believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So John says this, the person who knew him the most, his mother, says, whatsoever he says unto you, that do. She believed in him. He takes a Samaritan lady who are rejected by the Jews. And he says, she believed in him. He takes the Samaritan, he said, they believed in him. He takes a Herodian courtier who was considered an enemy of Israel, who comes to him and says, my son lies at the point of death. And the Lord from a distance healed his son. And now he takes a man that the Jews say was altogether born in sin and iniquity, most likely from an illegitimate birth, not regarded as a real Jew, the offscouring of the earth. They believe that his parents were sinners. And they believe he's a sinner. And they would have nothing to do with him. And he believes. And what John's trying to say is that it's through belief that a person has salvation. Through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing else. And he goes further than that. He says there's a way back to God, says John in his gospel. He takes Peter. Peter, who's known to be the greatest of all believers in the world at that time. He is the example of a Christian to every single person. Peter is the great apostle, no matter what people think. If you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you'll find the miracles that Peter do, the Apostle Paul replicates to prove that the Apostle Paul is also an apostle. It's a strong argument because Peter is considered so highly. He says, Peter denied the Lord three times. That's complete denial. If you want to become a Muslim, you declare three times and you're considered a Muslim. The Lord has Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And then he tells the story of how the Lord by the seashore gave Peter a commission. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And he's completely restored. And he's saying to the Jews that he's writing this book to, and to everybody that will listen, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a way back for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying that if you've got breath in your body, if you've got life, if you can live, if you can walk and you can talk and you can see, you can be saved. No matter what people say about your life, no matter what kind of sinner you are, God wants you, and Christ died for you. And so here's the nub of the lesson. He believed. It's not through the anointing of the eyes. It's not through the testimony and the witness. It's not through his strong stand that he gets saved. It's because Christ reveals himself to him, and he trusts in him as the Christ of God and the Son of God. Here is the lesson. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's a warning here. The Pharisee says, are we blind also? He says, well, because you say you see, you're blind. The arrogance of men that want to say they have the secret of life, that if they do well, God will surely not judge them, and so on and so forth. Almost like there's a scale we can sin. As long as we do equal good, we're going to be preserved. It can't possibly be true. He said, if you think you're teachers of life, if you think you've got the secret of life, then you're blind. For the only way of salvation is by accepting Christ as the Son of God who died for you on the cross of Calvary. So my simple request tonight is that you don't go into judgment. You don't go to hell because you're so blind that you won't see, but that you understand that there's life with Christ, that he came into this world to die for you and me, that we might be saved. And that here and now in your own heart, you bow down before God and you accept Christ as Saviour. I think I said before, D.L. Moody once preached in Chicago. And he said to the congregation, look, don't do anything about it. Go home and think about it. Consider it in your mind. And then make your mind up. And that night was the great fire of Chicago, and I think he lost about half his congregation. And he said, never again will I ever tell people to delay and to think about it. Now is the time of salvation. You don't know, you might walk out that door and be killed straight away. You might have a heart attack where you're sitting. You just don't know. We don't know what life holds. So the question tonight is, will you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, and will you accept him here and now and make sure of your forgiveness of sins, your eternal salvation, and your place with God, and a promise of heaven to come? Will you do it now? Not tomorrow, not tonight when you get home, but now.